God loves you. I want you to all say that this morning. God loves me, okay? God loves me. Say it again.
God loves me.
Louder.
God loves me.
Amen. Jesus loves us. Goes back to that little old song, you know. Jesus loves me. Now, I'm not a good singer, these girls are, but I've... That's right. That's right. Great. Do we have this right?
Yeah.
It was right.
There you go.
It's okay now? I believe. I believe. And we had a series here. Why I believe. I believe because the heavens declare God's glory. Isn't that a wonderful reason? You ever go out and look up at the heavens at night? Hard to do it around here, I have to admit. I go out sometimes and I see a few stars up there if it isn't cloudy. But I used to be back on the farm and I used to go out and lay at night and just look up at the stars and spread all across the heavens. It was so beautiful. So wonderful. I try to pick out the stars, you know, the star, the little Big Dipper and a Little Dipper and Orion and a bunch of those different things. I wasn't too good at it, but I learned a few of them, where the North Star was. And I always thought it was fascinating. And I used to enjoy science. Part of my enjoyment of science was the, and I still enjoy science, by the way. Part of my enjoyment was the heavens, to look at the moon and to look for Saturn and for Venus and for Mars. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. The nice thing about it was so quiet. I remember at camp one time, Tammy and I think it was another girl, and we went down to the boat ramp and we sat there, laid and looked up at the stars. So beautiful. They were so bright up there with no light, no other light. And just a gorgeous thing. I always liked, that's one of the reasons I like to be out at, when I was at camp, I enjoyed being out there after everybody else went to bed. And I could sit there and look at those stars, listen to the things around me. Sometimes a little giggle from the cabins or something that way, or a shuffle if somebody tried to get out. But it was wonderful. I enjoyed it. I enjoy the heavens that declare the glory of God. When I look at the heavens, I cannot see that this all happened by accident. Psalms 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night shows its knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run his course. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Revelation 4:11, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were and were created. Gorgeous, beautiful pictures, and if we see the telescopes that image out on these different galaxies that we're seeing here, we are utterly awed by the incredible beauty the wonder of it all and how these things came to be. Psalms 102, 24 and 25 says, "Oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old didst thou lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." This picture I kind of imagine being the picture of Jesus here. I want to ask the question, where did all this come from? Scientists give us their theory. We question. We try to probe the magnificence of the heavens. But where did it all come from? How is it that we're here? Stop and think about it. They say it came from a Big Bang. But when we say Big Bang, that concedes what Christians have always maintained. There was a beginning. Because otherwise it would have all been over if it was an infinite amount of time. So then what was before the Big Bang? You know, what happened? Now they theorized at one time, well, it all keeps falling back into the center and then there's another bang. Well, the other thing is they keep finding out their later things are learning that it's speeding up rather than slowing down and getting ready to fall back. Speeding up, going faster. How is all this? What was before the beginning? How can, this is the question that began to really make me think about Christianity, because I used to be all into science. I thought, you know, these are great. But the question that hit me was, how can there be no beginning? And if there's a beginning, was it forever? Did what we have exist forever? Has it always existed? How can there be no beginning, and how can yet everything exist? If there was nothing at one time, if there was totally nothing, no time, no space, no nothing, how did it start? Think about that. It surely joggles the mind. How did something come from nothing? No cause, no source, no plan. Just all of a sudden, it wasn't there. There was nothing, no space, no nothing. All of a sudden, it happened. It began. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How does something spontaneously come from nothing? Incredible thought, I believe. Because there is no other way to even grope to understand it. Science is totally blind. Their claims, speculations, theories. Job 38:2-7 says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Man speculates. Man sits in his little sandbox, speculating like kids about where it all came from. But God, the Word of God says, the Maker, the one who wrote the manual about what He created, says, in the beginning, God created. To Job it says again, gird up now thy loins like a man. For I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. How would we be if God appeared and said, all right, Marty, I have a class question for you. I want you to all stand up and I want you to answer this. I'm going to give you the question and you're going to explain since you know so much. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Where were you? I'm going to say there is no God, there's nothing up there, it never happened. I'm here. But everything just happened. No cause, no design, no beginning, but we're here. And we're just trying to figure it out. Well, you know, I kind of like the idea of going to the guy who wrote the book and asking him and let him explain it. His explanation is pretty well steadfast throughout the centuries. Who determined the measures thereof, if thou knowest? You know, have you ever thought about the problem of space? You know, I'm standing here on this little less than a speck of dust in space, time, eternity. And I can go in this direction forever. No end. But if I come to some kind of an end, in the case there has to be something beyond that. And some say, well, oh, it's just the curvature of time and it rotates back where it was. Well, yeah, who said so? And how do they know? More speculation. Lots of speculation. They have no other solution because they've ruled God out. You see, they know better than God said. But you know, if I'm standing on this little dust, in the other direction, there is an equally infinite direction. And if I go this direction, or that, they're all an infinite distance. If you come to an end, then you've got to, the theory at least, there's got to be something beyond the end. It may be the space, empty space, something, logically, got to be beyond. How do we live in the infinity of space? Stop and think, though. In an infinite space, there is an infinite number of directions where you can never come. You can't imagine. You cannot imagine with your mind the end of it all. You see, time, I can't imagine no beginning or no ending. I can't, in space, imagine no limit. So who determined the measure thereof? Thou knowest, or who stretched the line upon it? Like a carpenter, measure it out here, when it was created. Whereupon were the foundations thereof fast? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Give me the explanation. You know so much. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, did you know that the stars sing? That's how they picture them. Each one has a voice of its own. Vibrations in space, time. Who was there? Who started it? How did it happen? Psalms 8, 3 and 4 says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? when I start looking at the heavens and I try to think, God looking back at us. You know, when these astronauts, when they made their trip to the moon, a beautiful picture of the earth as it grew smaller and smaller as they pulled away from it. And I remember going down to the science center down here, and they had a makeup of like we were going to space to make a spaceship. Did any of you see that? That was during the World's Fair here. Did any of you see that? Yeah, a few people saw it. And maybe someone's seen it since then. And you start off in this rocket ship, and it shakes, and the thunder, and so on, and you pull away from Earth, and you see Earth getting smaller. And then you pass the moon, and the moon going around the Earth gets smaller. And then you pass the sun, and it pretty soon you're out in Earth. All these galaxies, infinite number of them, amazing, boggles the mind, awesome. And we're going to say, but there ain't no God up there. Well, I wonder how you would discover that. We're going to start off with this assumption, there ain't no God, and therefore we got to figure out how naturalistically, gradualism. How would you go about drawing that conclusion? Intelligently? Logically? You have to first remove the primary premise. And then what happens? The conclusion cannot be correct. Right? Now what you learn in mathematics? I look at that. Of your fingers, the moon and the stars, thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Looking back from outer space, from some other galaxy, from the limits of all of the system of the universe. What is man? What are you? You're nothing. Oddly enough, you know, they tell us that we are only a collection of little particles of energy. You know, we are atoms. Huge spaces between those. The atoms have a huge amount of space within them. As the electrons go around it, and the neutrons and the protons, and then these are broken down into particles and smaller things, quarks and all kinds of things. And they really haven't yet decided what the limits are of that. So if here we have the limits of the universe. Vast. Unlimited. And then we have, take the microscope and look down, or theorize, or whatever you want, and we're going to, we still can't reach the smallest limit. You're just a bunch of little energy specks. But God didn't do it. We're just accidents. Isn't that strange? Can you believe that? You know, when I was a kid, I used to wonder about some of these fairy tales. I just can't get my mind around that. And then I look at some of the things that so-called scientists, experts, that's a person that used to be, that, and they know. You know, they are sure that there can be no God. Isn't that incredible? Well, if you don't want to believe something, you don't have to. But what is man, then? I want you to look at marvelous spaceship Earth. These coincidences. I want you to see the coincidences. Earth is an optimum size. You know, if the Earth was too big, what would happen? You wouldn't be able to get up off the floor. You know? The power of gravity, as you get bigger, it comes to the point where actually oxygen becomes a solid rather than a gas. There wouldn't be any air to breathe. The size of the Earth is very important in this universe to have you here. It's warmed by the sun. If the Earth was just floating through space, no warmth. 400 and some degrees, I believe it is supposed to be the theoretical limit of how cold something can get. That's when nothing moves. No atoms, there's no vibration at all, I guess, if I understand it correctly. How would you exist? We need the sun. But we need to be the right distance from the sun. Keep from being surprised. And we don't want to be too far away from the sun, or we'll be frozen. Kind of choose to be there, you know, for life to exist someplace in this zone of distance from the sun. The size of the sun. If the sun were much bigger, we would at least have to be a lot farther away, because it would cook us. We wouldn't exist. We'd just be zapped. The size of the sun makes a lot of difference. It's going to exert gravitational pull. It's going to have the corona of the sun, the jets of gas, and the things that jump off of the sun, and the radiation. All those things would have a serious effect on whether life could survive. The size of the sun is important. The volatility of the sun. If the sun was less volatile, became a red star, they say, well, she dies down and nothing happens. Good. If it becomes they call it a solar flare, or not a solar flare, where it blows up. If it has too much volatility, it can cause serious damage. You've got to be just the right amount in order for life to survive here upon this little pea that's drifting through space around it. Otherwise, it'll cook it. The orbital speed around the sun makes a difference. If you're going too fast, it can make a difference. If it's going too slow, it'll fall into the sun. If it's going too fast, it'll fly farther away. The trajectory circling the sun, very important. I don't know whether when's the last time we saw a comet? Haven't been a long time, has it? What if we had a trajectory that came close to the sun part of the time and was far away from the sun the rest of the time? So we get a little both, cooked and frozen. Or the other way, like lobsters, you know, you freeze them and cook them sometimes. So the trajectory around the sun is critically important. And there are planets that their trajectory is where, I think, is it Pluto? That there's even a question whether it should be regarded as a kind of a comet or some kind of a planet. It's regarded generally as a planet. but it flies in and out and in and out. So you've got a problem if the thing isn't elliptical and proper. The tilt of the earth. You know, the earth isn't perpendicular to the sun. Otherwise, it would cook the equator, and the poles would have huge amounts of ice, far more, and it would result in the process of the earth in its tilting would have a lot. If it didn't tilt, it would have terrible storms going back and forth. We talk about these, and we got Hurricane Alley over there in the Iowa area. Those would be nothing compared to the great storms that we would have. We have our storms get maybe a couple hundred miles an hour, close to a couple hundred miles an hour. And what would they do if it was all, if it was tilted wrong and the cold and the hot air rushing back and forth? Tremendous problem. The air feels a little hot sometimes in the summer. Okay, it could get a lot hotter. But we got the tilt of the earth that keeps this thing in balance in the weather and rotates it back and forth. What if it was nothing but summer? Imagine what it would be like. The rotation rate of the earth. How fast is it spinning? You know, some whole suns spin so fast that it's just in an hour or two, something like that. Amazing. But that makes a lot of difference. If it spins too fast, it can become the gravitational forces is canceled out. And the result is that the gases, they tend to be swept away. You know, that's what comets basically have. They aren't big enough to hold their gas solidly. Therefore, as they get nearer the Earth and the solar winds strike upon them, the heat causes the gases to become more gaseous. And then those are swept away. That's what that big long tail you see. Now imagine if the Earth was that way, if it was spinning too fast. Then the gases, things could become farther away, and you'd have less of them after a while. And the size of the Earth is very important in this too, because if it isn't big enough to hold those gases, then they may be like Mars and the Moon, other places. Those have undoubtedly had gases on them at some time. But the gases will tend to dissipate. They tend to be pushed away by the solar winds if they aren't held firmly to the Earth, like the electrons in a small area, microscopic area. Electrons can jump, and the result of problems that come out of these. The existence of the Moon. Do you ever think of how important the Moon is to us? What if there was no Moon? Anybody tell me, what would happen if there was no Moon? What? There wouldn't be the oceans. There'll be no tides. No changes going on. They're so important to life there. Think about that. The Moon is tremendously important. Now, what about this Moon? The size of it makes a lot of difference. If it was bigger, pretty soon it'd be just two planets revolving around each other. And it would be attractive. The tides would be huge. I mean, we have tides now that in the Bay of Bengal or some places like that, those tides can be 20, 30 feet high, I believe. Well, what would it be like if the moon was a little bigger? Or a little smaller, what would happen? Makes a lot of difference. Isn't it nice that accident put all these things in perfect coordination to make it so that we can be comfortable and survive well? Isn't that nice? It all happened by accident. I see a tendency to, I tend to see design in all this. I don't think it was just an accident or a bunch of accidents. The distance from the moon? What if Earth and the moon were farther away? Tides less? What if we're closer? Tides bigger? Distance from the moon is important. The moon helps to shield us from things from outer space a lot. Tracks them. You ever look up the moon and see all those holes in the moon? Well, those could have been here. The moon's orbital path. What if it were swinging in a long elliptical path? That orbital path is quite important to us. The composition of the Earth. Yeah, how did that thing all get together, you know? But the composition of the Earth. What if we didn't have a metal core to the Earth? At least on the theory. They've never been down there either. But they figured it out that probably it looks like we got a metal core, and that's why we have this magnetic, the system of magnetism and so on. Yeah, well, did you know that that helps to attract, the magnetism on that helps to attract the particles from the sun that apply you to the tips of the magnet? The composition of the Earth. What if we didn't have a lot of the elements, the gases, and the things that go on the Earth? What if there were no gases? Like the Mars, or whatever. The abundance of nature, abundance and nature of water. Water is one of the basic staples of making life successful. It's what is called the nearest thing to the universal solvent. It's able to work within our cells. It's important that we have water. What if there was less water? What if there were no seas? Think we got trouble with water now? A lot of land, but no seas. What if that was that we could just spread out all we want, couldn't we? Where would the water come from? Did you know that the water itself returns to where it came from? And the water helps to modify the heat and helps to keep the thing from being all frozen or on the poles. Water is incredibly important to the success of life. Isn't that nice that it happened by accident? Quantity and proportion of the right gases. Now, what if we had nothing but oxygen? We wouldn't have any water, wouldn't we? Or all hydrogen? Or all whichever gas was nitrogen? What if these proportions weren't right? You got a problem. But it's nice that it happened by accident. Job 26:7 says, he stretches out the north over the empty space and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Isn't it nice that science has now explained, has revealed that to us? I think it's incredibly good that they have been so kind as to tell us that the earth hangs on nothing. Now, when did they find that out? Well, you know, just like about a lot of things that they say, it was found in the Bible first. When in those days when they thought that the earth was on the back, the flat earth, of course, on the back of a elephant, and the elephant was standing on the back of a turtle, and the turtle was swimming down the river. It's amazing to me that in the first book of the Bible, Job is the first book of the Bible. It's the oldest book. It's not the first in the library, but it's the oldest. In the oldest book of the Bible, written probably at least in the time of Job, at least before the time of Moses, because we see the evidence in it that it was older than Moses, than the law. It doesn't talk about anything with the law in there. That in Job, here back there, it says he stretched out the north over the empty space and hangs the earth upon nothing. Now, do you think that made sense to people for centuries? Imagine all the scientists of those days that said, this is outrageous. This is so dumb to think that the earth doesn't hang on anything. And the next one here, is he that sitteth above the circle of the earth. The circle of the earth. The Bible said it was a circle. But imagine in those days, why, that is unscientific. We know that if you were on the bottom of this circle, we'd fall off. Unscientific. Yeah. Man is trying to find to get there where God already is. He sits above the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. It stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Like grasshoppers. I remember one time there was Thomas Paine, who was an atheist or agnostic, stood before the audience and said, I'm going to prove to you that there is no God. His watch off, and he did this a lot of times, took his watch off with a long chain on it, held it up, and he said, if there's a God, let him strike me dead in 30 seconds. There is no God. The next day, one of the Eastern papers came out with this comment. Tom Paine standing there so dramatically, daring God to strike him dead, or there is no God, reminds me of a grasshopper, two grasshoppers, between the rails of a great Eastern railroad. And one grasshopper said to the other, he said, see that train coming? He said, there's an engineer that runs that train. And the other grasshopper said, bunk. He said, I'm going to prove there isn't. He jumped up on the rail, and he said, if there's an engineer, let him stop the train. He said, the engineer went by, didn't even know he was there. That's about the way it is with these people who know so much that ain't so. Stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of Jehovah are in every space, every place, keeping watch upon the evil and the good. Yes, indeed, I believe. Let's stand and sing our song of invitation this morning. Closing song. I believe. I believe my Savior died on Calvary Street for you and me. I believe that somewhere in the darkest night he hears my plea. I believe for everyone who goes astray, my Lord will come to show the way. I believe. Yes, I believe. I believe my Savior on Calvary's tree for you and me. I believe that in the darkest night He hears my plea. I believe for everyone who goes astray, my Lord will come to show the way. I believe. Yes, I believe. I believe that the prayer will still be heard. I believe the Master in the grave somewhere hears every word. Every time I hear a new forsaking cry, or touch a leaf, or see the sky, then I know why I
again, hello. Still morning. Good morning. You may sit down, please. It's nice to see so many faces here this morning. A lot that hadn't seen for a long time. It gave you kind of kindle your heart a little bit. The Kahinkas and Tammy, where's your brother, Tammy? Okay. Today, after services at 1:15, there will be a farewell potluck blessing to Bob and Lori Lugleski, the group. Next Friday and Saturday, August 26th, 27th, will be the long plan for youth garage sale and bake sale. Details are in the bulletin. Contacts, people are Dan France, along with Daryl Jr. and the wife, Lucky. Proceeds for this help offset the cost of rallies and camps for the youth superintendent. It is kind of nice what they do is they give us an opportunity to go home and clean our shelves out and get rid of all the stuff we didn't want. And you bring it down here. I don't know who takes care of it when we don't get rid of it. It just disappears. Okay. Anyhow, clean your attic. Clean your basement.
We can get it by Thursday night and we'll help us set it up. Those people start to drop things off Saturday morning. It does help a lot. We can get to it before then. We need to come with others.
You know if they're eating the stuff as you make it and bring it down. Okay. Okay. In September, Sunday and Wednesday class advancements will happen on the first weekend of September. September 9th and 11th, the Young Christian Adult Retreat at Salmon Falls. The theme for that will be Who's Your Captain? And September 30th and October 2nd, Spokane Youth Rally 205, theme is American Idol. And that would be interesting. We have a few prayer requests here. Sylvia Gouten is not doing too well. She's been sick for the whole week, and she's, I don't know if it was that hot spell we had over here or not, but Sylvia Gouten can use our prayers. And Gene Maynard has experienced a problem with, as he diagnosed with a lump in his lung. I guess it's cancerous, so he could use our prayers too. And Dave and Trixie Hansen are rejoicing, because she's 2 months. Two weeks that way. The women know what I'm talking about. Anyhow, congratulations on that part of it. And John and Deanna Hoffis are over in Idaho this week, seeing their daughter. It's over there. Is it traveling to stay? They went over to see her, didn't they? She's family? Yeah, okay. We can't miss them all. Do we have any others? Can we stand for a word of prayer? God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you this day thanking you for the opportunity and privilege of being here. We thank you for the words we've heard from the brothers who brought them to us. We pray we take the things that we learn here with us and go outside and share them with those who aren't as fortunate as we are that don't know him. Guide us, Heavenly Father, the things we do them as a glory unto you. And look upon us with favor. In Jesus' name, amen.